So let's see how we get along here. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for loving us, Lord, and just giving us the opportunity to be ministers of your word. And Lord, I thank you for the Past Point class and their faithfulness to you and just standing in the gap when, you know, things come up and, you know, just always being mission-minded and ministry-minded. I thank you for a group of people who just really want to serve you and be a part of what you're doing and just be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's really what, you know, the Past Point class is. And so I thank you for all that. I pray that you would just bless today as we jump back into your word and that you would get the glory for all of it. I know there's a lot of people in different places today for different things that are happening, but I just pray that you get the glory for all that and that you would just speak to us. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. That's where we're at. We're going to pick back up where we were last week and go from there. So I got started on something last week that, if you can believe it or not, I thought I would be able to get through, and I didn't. So, you know, that's just part of it. So anyway, we're just getting into this study of the book of Acts, and, you know, I've kind of titled it Going from Knowledge to Action, because there's going to be a lot of head knowledge that you gain from going through the book of Acts. There's a lot there. There's a lot of doctrinal stuff in there. There's a lot of doctrinal stuff that you need to take and throw out because it's not actually doctrinal stuff. It's transitional stuff that you might only find in one place in the Bible, and you have to be careful on how you take your doctrine from the book of Acts. But anyway, we're going to gain a lot of knowledge as we go through this. And if you know anything about me, I really don't care about knowledge. That's just not my jam. Not that I don't like to know things, but I don't like it when Christians they gain all this head knowledge and they don't ever do anything with it. You know, I've heard the analogy used, you know, they become spiritually constipated. They have all this knowledge, but they have no way to get it out. They have no way to allow it to work through their life into other people's lives. And so, you know, we need to go from knowledge to action, and that's kind of how the book of Acts transitions. And so, you know, the book wastes no time as you get into it, and I know I just want to do a little bit of recap from last week, and then we're going to jump right back into where we were. But jumping into some deeper doctrinal issues, some deeper doctrinal maybe things that people are like, well, I think I know what that means, and maybe I do, and maybe I don't. But the book of Acts, you know, from the first, you know, 10 or 11 verses, it's like, wow, there's some like big things right there that we need to make sure that we have a grasp on before we even go any farther, because, you know, God forbid we just push through something so we can get to, you know, a different area in the book where everybody's wanting to get to, and we don't make sure we have, you know, the foundational things taken care of. I build houses for a living, and it would be like me saying, well, the foundation really isn't that important because I really like to lay tile. So if I could hurry up and get to the tile process, or if I can hurry up and get to, you know, where we put the drywall in, because, you know, I can really see progress then. Well, then that's never going to be good. So we got to make sure that we have a foundation for what we're looking at. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, let's just jump into the book of Acts. Let's just read this first section, and then we'll go from there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. This is his introduction. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles and whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them. So Jesus is with the disciples at this point. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again to the kingdom to Israel? Now, we talked about that last week, and we'll reference that in a minute. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This only happens like twice in the Bible, right? This he's just here, and then all of a sudden he's gone. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, because what would you be doing if you just saw somebody go from the earth into the clouds? You'd be staring at the sky like, did I really just see what I think I just saw? That's what they're doing. They're staring up. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, Those are angels. Which said also, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And so the angel's like, just so you know, he's coming back. And so anyway, there were five hot topics to understand just in this first passage that I want to bring up. We made it through, you know, 2.5 of them last week, so I'm going to reference them very quickly because I want to finish this up today so we can move into, you know, the rest of chapter 1 next week, where, you know, they replace Judas with a different apostle and, you know, the things that go into all that. But anyway, in verse 4 and 5, you hit the topic of, you know, maybe you could call it the topic of baptism. Although it's not, really has nothing to do with baptism. It, you know, it talks about in verse 4 and 5, "And being assembled together with them, commanded they then that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me," right? "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so this isn't talking about baptism as we know it. This isn't talking about getting up in the tank like we're going to do next Sunday in front of the church, you know, and getting dunked. Or it's not talking about, you know, going down to, you know, the Methodist church and getting sprinkled. Or it's not talking about, you know, however all the different denominations do baptism, which we can talk about with baptism. When it's talking about baptism here, it's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. Because I know as much as we think we understand our Bible, and we think at the beginning of the book of Matthew, it says, well, this is the beginning of the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't actually start until Acts chapter 2. You know, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit finally indwells the believers. Now, we live in the church age. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized, immersed. When we get saved, we get all of the Holy Spirit all at once, and you always have it. You can't lose it. You can't run away from it. You can't shake it off, right? You can't do any of those things. So it's talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's what this passage is referencing here. And so it references John's baptism. That's when John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River, you know, basically saying, hey, I'm going to baptize you with water, but there's going to be one coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that's what he's talking about when you receive the Holy Spirit. And so this first topic of baptism really has nothing to do with baptism. He's talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, in the book of Acts, they hadn't received it yet. This is still quote unquote Old Testament time because they hadn't had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Up until Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit still came and went, right? And so they didn't have it, but we do because we're past Acts, can't speak, chapter 2 at this point. And so just to understand, we do have the Holy Ghost, all of it we're ever going to have, but they didn't at this time. And so, you know, he's talking about getting the Holy Spirit. Go back to lesson 4 of D1 if you're somebody who is kind of trying to place these things together. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, get into D1 and you can find out. But, and just real quick, I did this last week, but, you know, our baptism. So, you know, we're talking about baptism, even though we're not really talking about water baptism in this passage. It's just picturing something that's already happened to you. When you get baptized in the tank in front of everybody, it's just saying, hey, I'm born again. I'm saved. And I'm just here to basically affiliate myself with you. It's my way of saying, hey, I'm one of you. Will you hold me accountable? If I start acting like a fool, you know, if you see me out at the bar on Saturday night, you know, for one, why were you there? But for two, you know, call me out for being there. And so, you know, and all the things. Your baptism on Sunday morning at the church is just simply a way of saying, hey, I'm one of you. I'm already born again. That's already happened to me. And so make sure you kind of put all that together. Go back to last week. I spent a lot of time going over that. This is just review. So the second kind of hot topic that you find in the first part of the book of Acts, just to kind of get our foundation laid in this whole thing, is in verse 6 and 7. And he says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The disciples had followed him for 3.5 years. They were trying to figure out, you know, he'd been talking about this kingdom and, you know, establishing this thing. And then all of a sudden, you know, he dies. They crucify him. They put him in a grave. He raises again. And so now they're thinking, okay, so he's no longer here physically. They had a legitimate question. Now that you're back, because he had, you know, come back to see them for 40 days, does that mean you're establishing this thing right now? They had a legitimate question. But what we don't, what we're not doing if we only read this in the book of Acts is we're not comparing scripture with scripture. We're not looking at, you know, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And there's this topic of the restoration, of Israel. And so we talked about last week, you know, when you hear Israel, you know, we're not so much talking about the nation, although the Jews mostly live in Israel, but we're talking about God's chosen people. All the way back to the book of Genesis when he calls out Abraham, or Abram, in Genesis chapter 12 when he says, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to a land that I will show thee." You know, and then he, you know, promises Abram a son, and it's, you know, not Ishmael. That was not the promised son. That was his way of trying to help God out. Didn't work out so well for him. And he has, you know, Isaac, and then through Isaac you have, you know, the 12 tribes, all of the things. Okay, and so when we talk about Israel, that's what we're saying. Now, Israel rejected Christ three times. Right? There were three public rejections that basically said, okay, I'm going to give my grace to a different people for a short amount of time. Right? And so there's three public rejections. The first public rejection of Christ, and I'm moving very quickly, but we talked about this stuff last week, was with John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and said, hey, Jesus is coming, and he's right on my heels, and you guys better be ready for it. And the people were like, nah, I don't think so. Right? And so that was their first public rejection. We're not doing it. The second public rejection was with Christ himself. He came and he said, I'm God. Well, a lot of times he didn't say it. He only said it a couple times, actually. Most of the times they accused him of it, and he's like, well, if you say so. There were a few times, though, that they asked him point blank, and he said, I am. And then they were like, well, that's blasphemy. There's no way that you're God. And so much so that they crucified him. Well, that was the second rejection. You would think that that one would be bad enough to condemn the nation of Israel and for him to move on from them. But there was actually a third one, and we haven't got there yet. It was in Acts chapter 7 with, you know, the first deacon, with Stephen. And we'll get there soon enough. But, you know, Stephen, he preaches this amazing sermon to these people, and he basically calls out their entire history from the beginning all the way to the end, and they're tracking with him, yeah. And then all of a sudden he's like, you know, you're stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And they're like, wait a minute, that's not what you were saying. And he says, you killed him. You crucified him. And even at that point, I think if they would have said, oh my gosh, what did we do? We totally missed the Messiah. I think he would have come back at that point. I think Jesus would have said, okay, and here's why I say that. If the end of, and I don't have time to go there, but the end of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching this and they're getting ready to stone him, they're like, you know, charging after him, they're getting ready to stone him and kill him. It says he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. That's the last time in the New Testament that you see Jesus not sitting on the right hand of the Father. And just to me personally, that's my way of thinking that if they would have at that point realized what did we do, he would have come back still and established the nation, right, of Israel and moved on. But they rejected again. They stoned the first deacon, Stephen. And every time after Acts chapter 7, when you see where Christ is, it says he's seated on the right hand of the Father, meaning I'm going to have to be here for a while, right? This is going to take a minute to establish all this. So anyway, there were three public rejections. That leads us into the church age where we live now, where, you know, we're in the age of grace. Praise the Lord. All we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But that doesn't mean that we are replacing the nation of Israel. It just simply means that we live in the best time in history that you could ever live to follow the Lord. There will be a time when God reestablishes his, you know, chosen people, the nation of Israel. Go back to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and you can get all of that. God will establish his people later. Don't ever allow someone to tell you, to teach you, to try to convince you that the church, not just HBF, but the church in general, has replaced the promises of Israel, because that's not true. Okay? So just understand that. If you have more questions on that, let me know. Like I said, I'm just kind of grazing over these topics. We'll get more into all of them as we go, but I didn't want to just pass over them without at least pointing them out. So that's the topic of the restoration of Israel. It's right here in the very beginning of the book of Acts. The next topic that we see in the first 11 verses here is the topic of evangelism or witnessing. And we kind of got into this last week, but we kind of had to stop because I ran out of time. But in verse 8, one of the most, you know, prolific verses in the book of Acts, really in the entire Bible, it says, but ye shall receive power. What power is he talking about? When we get the Holy Ghost. Now, we have it because we get it when we got saved. But at this point in Acts, they hadn't got it yet. So he says, you will. He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And this is what you're going to do when you get that power. He says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. what he's saying is, once you have the Holy Ghost, here's what you're going to need to do. Go be witnesses. And we talked about this a little bit last week. You know, what does the word witness mean? And it's basically, it's just giving a testimony of what you have seen. If you're a witness to a crime, if you're a witness to something that happened, you're supposed to just tell somebody what you saw. And, you know, what he's trying to say here is, I don't need you. And I think I said this last week, but I want to make sure you get it. God doesn't need us to kind of dress up the gospel. God doesn't need us to make, you know, the message any more sexy than it already is. God doesn't need us to, you know, have all of the smoke shows and the light shows and all the things that draw the people in. What God needs is for us to just say, hey, this happened to me. Can you believe it? I was, you know, lost. I was destined for hell. I had no hope in life, and he saved my soul. And this is how he did it. And this is what I'm doing now. The more that we try to dress up the gospel, the more that we're actually getting in the way of what Christ has already done. Do you think that, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection wasn't enough? You needed to have, you know, your own little twist on it to really draw people in? No, God just wants you to say, this is what happened to me. Be a witness. Just tell somebody what you did. And then he goes into, I had a lot more to say last week. Go back and catch that online. But he says, you're going to be witnesses to me in Judea and in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And we hit this a couple weeks ago, but just really quickly, I want to make sure that we kind of understand what that means. Yes, obviously, we need to be witnesses in a lot of different places, right? Jerusalem being, you know, our local town, Judea, you know, being a little bit farther out, you know, Samaria being even the bigger area, and then the uttermost, meaning we got to get the gospel to the entire world. I understand the concept of what that means. And I think we all understand that, yes, we need to, you know, preach in our homes. We need to preach on our streets. We need to preach in our towns and our counties, you know, in our states. I understand that. But more importantly, what is he trying to say there? Because it doesn't mean that you need to schedule dates where, okay, I've got to go overseas this week and I've got to go over here and do this week. What is he trying to say when he talks about you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost? You know, what is your Jerusalem? You know, these are going to be people that you see every day. Maybe people that you work with. You know, a Jerusalem for a stay-at-home mom is going to be who? It's going to be your kids. Those are the people she sees every day. That is her Jerusalem, right? People who work, those are going to be your coworkers. And so, you know, that's what Jerusalem is. Yes, I understand the context of it's people that you see all the time in your town. But, you know, more personally, who is in your Jerusalem and how are you getting the word to them? In your Judea, who is that? These are going to be people that you see multiple times a week. You know, maybe people from church or people on your kids' sports teams or things like that. And, you know, that's who Judea is. People that you don't see every day, but you see multiple times a week. You know, that's what Judea looks like. And he says you're going to preach in Samaria. You know, these are going to be people you see maybe once a month. You know, maybe your extended family, maybe, you know, a restaurant that you go to that you really like and, you know, the same person you see every time that you're there. You know, how are you witnessing to that person? Because the way that you witness to somebody in Samaria is going to look different than how you witness to them in Jerusalem. Because I only see you once a month. So I can't just count on the testimony of the way that I live to rub off on somebody that I see once a month. I'm going to have to be a little more bold and actually speak while I see them, as opposed to hoping that my testimony is going to cause them to ask questions. Now, you still should speak to the people in your Jerusalem, but it's going to look different, right? You have to understand, like, I've always heard it said that, you know, speaking of your testimony, you know, just your story, you know, when somebody says, hey, share your testimony with me, you need to have a lot of different versions of your testimony, not meaning different things that have happened to you, but different lengths of time. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, you should have a 45-minute testimony and you should have an elevator version of your testimony, meaning however long it takes from the time the doors close to when they open again. This is my testimony. I'm going to get it out. You ain't got nowhere to go and you're going to hear it, right? And so, like, but you should be able to, you know, a 45-minute version might be, hey, these are the things that were going on in my life. You know, these are some of the details. You're really locked in. I know that you're not going to up and leave. But, you know, somebody that I got 45 seconds with, hey, there was a time in my life when I was a fool. And I did a fool's thinking, right? I did all the things. I was full of pride, but you know what? There was a day that, you know, Christ made it abundantly clear to me that if I didn't submit to him, I was going to die and go to hell. And there was no hope in me. And so it was only through the grace of him that I'm able to go and serve him and live for him. And it's the same story with less details. You should have multiple versions of your testimony and how you share it. And then the uttermost, you know, what is your uttermost? It doesn't have to be around the world. These are just going to be, you know, people that are completely different than you. They look different than you. They act different than you. You know, their lifestyles are different than you, but it doesn't mean that you don't need to get the gospel to them. Now, yes, the uttermost also means the other half of the world, but it just means people that are different. A lot of times we think, well, there's no way that person's going to hear from me. Well, they won't if you don't speak. I promise they won't hear from you. Like, that's just common sense. If you don't speak, they won't hear. You know, so I'm just saying. That's kind of what that passage is talking about. You know, there's this, from the very beginning of the book of Acts, there's this topic of how are we getting the Word of God where it needs to go on time. This topic of evangelism or witnessing. And, you know, in Past Point this year, and it was actually last year too, but we've got this kind of, this phrase or this, you know, marching orders, cry, whatever you want to call it, where everyone needs to be what it is that God has called them to be. Stop trying to be something else. Stop trying to be more than what he's called you to be. Just be what it is that he's called you to be. If everyone would just do that, we'd get a lot farther than everybody trying to overextend themselves. And, you know, so just be what God, be what it is that God's called you to be, and everybody bring somebody. And it's not because we want numbers, but it's because we all know people that need to hear it. And so that's kind of where we're going. Everybody's going to be and everybody's going to bring. So you've got the topic of baptism, the topic of the restoration of restoration of the nation of Israel, the topic of evangelism, all in the first, you know, 8 verses of this book. And then he goes on, and the last couple of things I want to get to, we didn't get to these last week. Verse 9 and 10, the next topic would be the topic of Jesus' ascension, meaning when he actually went into heaven. In verse 9 it says, and when he had spoken these things, Jesus said all these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Just think about what this looked like. They're standing there. They've seen Jesus in person for 3.5 years. They followed him. They saw basically the nation turn on him. They saw him get accused, mocked, spit on, beat. They saw him get crucified, die in front of their faces. They saw him take him off the cross, put him in this grave, completely seal him up, and they thought, okay, well, I guess that's it. And then a few days later, all of a sudden, you know, here come the ladies, and they come find the disciples. They're like, he's not there anymore. They're like, what are you talking about? Like, and all of a sudden, then he's gone, right? He's not in the tomb anymore, and they're like, well, we don't have any idea what's going on. He said something about raising again, but we really weren't listening that good, right? You know, somebody who comes to church a little too often understands what I'm talking about. You know, you're here and you hear the things that are saying, but you're not really comprehending them until all of a sudden you see them right in front of your face. And you're like, I think I heard somebody say something about that. You know, there's going to be a rapture happen someday and there's going to be people that show up to church on Sunday morning. That ought to be an odd feeling, right? I think God's got just enough of a sense of humor that the rapture is going to happen on a Saturday night early on a Sunday morning, just to see how many people show up to church on Sunday morning and think, where's everybody at? Anyway, that's just how I think. The disciples, they followed him. Well, then he comes back, you know, and he's in his, you know, glorified body form. He tells Thomas, hey, you see the holes in my hands? Do you believe now? Stick your finger through them, right? This is the real deal. So they've seen all of this happen. Now he's back. He's been here for like 40 days and he hasn't told them that he's not staying per se. So they're like, well, maybe this is just Jesus 2.0. This is the glorified body version and he's just going to be here to do this thing now. And so they're having a conversation with him, and then he just gets done telling them, hey, you're going to go and be witnesses of me in all these places. And they're like, oh, this is just like Jesus was. We were going all these places already, you know, and then all of a sudden just there he goes up into the clouds. Yeah, they're just like, what in the world did we just see? And they're just like, what's next, I guess? I don't know. What happens now? We don't have any idea. And so it says that he was taken up and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel. They don't have any idea what they just missed, right? They don't have any idea what had just happened. And it's not going to be till the days and the weeks following that they're like, starting to piece all these things together. And, you know, it's kind of like when you're reading your Bible and sometimes you read something and you're like, I've heard that before, but I don't completely understand that. And then, you know, maybe as you're reading a different day or a different day or a different year, like the light bulb turns on. And it's just like, I think I get it. I think that actually ties into this over here, and he's actually doing that. And you start to see these things, and you start to get excited because you realize the Word of God is alive, and it's real, and there's things that are happening. And so there's this topic of Jesus' ascension, you know, right here in the beginning of the book of Acts. What you don't know until you read on, and you only know as you read on because you don't see it anymore, is this was the last time that Jesus was going to be physically present until he comes back, you know, at the end. This is the last time that you see Jesus speak to the disciples. That was the last conversation that he had with them. And then he's gone, and they're like, well, maybe he's coming back again. That's what he's been doing, is kind of coming and going for the last, you know, 40 days or so, and, you know, maybe he'll show up tomorrow. And Jesus was just is talking about the ascension, and I think most of us realize this. We, you know, we're kind of churched enough to understand that, yeah, Jesus was God. He came and he was God manifest in the flesh. He came, he was born of a virgin, and he lived a life that nobody else could live. He lived a sinless life, a perfect life. You know, he was crucified and buried because the nation of Israel had turned on him, but there was a reason that he did those things. It was because we needed a spiritual blood transfusion, meaning your blood is not good enough. There's nothing that you can ever do that will be good enough. But Jesus said, you know what? I got a plan. Here's what we'll do. We'll do, you know, a Jesus and the believer kind of swippity swap, a little transfusion here. And I'll give you my blood, and you can take... and I'll take yours, and I'll take your sin, and I'll put it on the cross, and what you'll have then is, well, my perfect blood. And now you actually do have access to the throne. Now you actually do have, you know, direct access, it says, you know, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, before we couldn't do that, because we had no right. But now, because we have the sinless blood of Christ on us, we do. We actually have, you know, the propitiation's been made. The atonement has been made, and so now we can take that and apply it and actually go to the throne room of God, and we can go and act like we belong here, you know, as opposed to somebody who is just a poser, right? Somebody who just, you know, plays the part, but they have no reason to be there. And so kind of, he was God manifest in the flesh, he lived a perfect life, he was crucified and he was buried, and then, you know, the thing that a lot of people don't always put together is he defeated death and he ascended to heaven, right? He didn't swoon out of the grave. His body wasn't stolen from the grave when nobody was looking. You know, he was one of the most prolific, most watched people in all of the earth at that time. There was no way that somebody came while nobody was looking and stole his body out of the grave just so they could be like, oh, look, he's gone now. That didn't happen. There's historians that will tell you that. But you have to actually believe that, yes, he came, he lived, he died. But most importantly, he's gone, right? He rose again. He did something that nobody else had ever done and will ever be able to do without the blood of Christ, right? He was able to defeat death. He was able to rise again. He went and he took captivity captive, right? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so the fact that he ascended not only proved that he was God, but that he still is God, right? We like to talk about Jesus in past tense. Oh yeah, he was a good this and he was a good that. And I'm telling you, in my life, he still is. It's still pretty real in my life. I still have victory in my day-to-day life because he still is alive, right? And so that's what we need to make sure we understand, and there'll be more that we talk about with the ascension, but just make sure you understand that Jesus didn't just, like, spiritually make its way to heaven. They watched it happen. It was a very physical thing. He was here, and then he was gone. I mean, he ascended, and it just proved that he was all of the God that everybody knew or thought that he might be. And then this last topic that we see, and I'm not going to get too off in the weeds on this as much as some people want me to, in verse 11, it says, which also said, right? So these are the angels that are talking to him. You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Why are you staring at the sky? And they're like, did you not just see what happened? He was here, now he's gone. I don't want to miss it when he comes back. They're staring into the sky. They're like, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So there's the topic of Jesus' ascension, but then there's this another topic. that's spread throughout the entire Bible, but it's spoken of pretty blatantly here, the topic of Jesus' second coming. When he came to earth the first time, that was his first coming. Very physical. When he comes back the second time, it's also very physical, but he comes back not with peace, love, and, you know, happiness. He's coming back, if you go to the book of Revelation, it says he's riding on a horse and he's got a sword sticking out of his mouth. That's not peace and love to me. He's coming to take care of some things. And so it's the topic of Jesus' second coming. Jesus will return to earth at his second coming. When you're reading the Bible and you read the phrase that day, if you ever like that, it talks about this all the time. What day is it talking about? Or the day of the Lord? Just do a quick, you know, search on your little Bible app program and, you know, see how many times that day is in the Bible. It's a lot. And then see how many times the day of the Lord is in the Bible. It's a lot. Every one of those is referencing the day that Jesus Christ comes back the second time, right? That's what that's talking about. And so he will come back. So just a very quick, and it has nothing to do with this. This is D2 stuff behind me, and you can learn all the details and the ins and outs of all that later. But there will be a day when we're just bebopping around doing our Christian thing, right? Or at least hopefully doing our Christian thing, because I wouldn't want to not be doing my Christian thing when the rapture happens. But and then all at once, you know, you're going to hear the trumpet. And what that's going to sound like is, well, the Bible says a trumpet, so that's what I'm listening for. But, you know, I don't know, maybe you'll think it sounds like something different. But, well, I'm not going to get into that. That's there's other things you can be looking for, but we're not going to get into all that. It's going to look a lot like some of the movies y'all are watching, where people are just like pulling up out of the ground and shooting up into the sky. And, you know, it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Anyway, we're not going to get too off in the weeds, but listen for the trumpet, because it's coming. And so that's the rapture. That's when the local church, right, those who have professed Christ will be raptured out of here. And it says that we will meet him in the clouds, meaning Jesus. So he comes most of the way back, but not all the way. You know, he gets all the way down into the first heaven, into the sky, right? And we meet him in the clouds at the rapture, you know, and that's when the judgment seat of Christ happens. That's when we get our glorified bodies, right? And then for the 7-year tribulation period, we're not here for all of that. All the things that people are, you know, anytime people hear that Brian's teaching Revelation, it's like, wow, I didn't know all these people knew we had church on Wednesday nights, right? This place is packed. It's not usually like this on Wednesdays. And so anyway, everybody wants to know what's happening at the end times. And here's what I would encourage you to understand, that you as the local New Testament church, you're not going to be here for that. So, I mean, if you want to know about it, that's fine. But don't concern yourself about what am I going to do when I have to take the mark of the beast. And well, the good thing is you don't have to worry about it, because you're going to be gone. You'll be raptured out of here. None of that stuff's going to matter to you. And if you want more on what that all is going to look like, sign up for D2, because there's a lot of the ins and the outs and all that. But what you need to understand is there's a day that Christ is coming back. After the 7-year tribulation period, at the end of that time, he comes back. You know, he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and that thing splits in half. And the cool thing is we come back with him, right, in our glorified bodies. And it's business time, right? You know, that's when the Battle of Armageddon happens and all the things. And that leads us right into the 1,000-year millennial reign, all the stuff that gets into. Again, for some people, that's just like, I feel like he's 3 stories above my head. And that's okay. The Bible is very clear about those things, and if you want to know them, like, there's a time and a place to learn those things. But what I want you to understand is it's no coincidence that right at the beginning of the book of Acts, he references these things. He says, hey, yeah, I did ascend, but the angel's like, be ready, because he's coming back. There's a time that he's coming back, and he's going to mean business, right? And there's some things that are really happening. So at the end of the 7 years, he returns. So again, that's a lot of teachy type stuff. You know, Tucker's back there all geeked out because he really likes teaching type stuff. And we were talking about it the other day. And praise the Lord. I like good teaching as well. That's just not really my style. You guys know me. I'm more about like, how does this apply to me today? What can I do with that today? And so I wasn't just going to skip over it. And there's going to be a lot of teachy type things as we go through the book of Acts that we need to make sure that we understand and grasp. But just for a minute, let me wrap this thing up and put, you know, what would normally sound like me on it. What does this have to do with me? That's great. I understand that, you know, there's all these different baptisms, and I understand that, you know, the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. And but what about the church? What about me? What about today? How can I? Because if you walk out of here ever on a Sunday morning and you feel like that was good knowledge, but I didn't, what does that mean for my life? Then I failed. And so as we walk out of here, here's just some questions that you need to make sure that you can take this knowledge and turn it into action. Right? What can you do with this? And so, because that's what the book of Acts is. It's going from knowledge to action. And so everything we saw, there's a lot of knowledge. The question is, what kind of action is it going to bring to you? What you heard, what is that going to cause you to do? If you're not saved, then holy smokes, that you got to start there. You got to be saved. You got to be born again, because the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that we're talking about, it has nothing to do with your life if you're not born again. The power that it says, oh, you're going to receive, well, you haven't. And you can work for it all you want, and you're not going to, you won't. Right? So you have to have salvation to have the Holy Ghost. Okay, well, you're saved. I get it. You're here at 9 o'clock or 9:30 on a Sunday morning. So, okay, praise the Lord. You're saved. You're born again. Are you baptized? Have you publicly professed that, hey, I'm following with these guys, right? I'm in. I'm all in on this Jesus thing. You know, hold me accountable. Let's go, right? Let's do this thing. Are you baptized, right? Do you understand the age of grace, that it's short, right? We have this age of grace that we live in, hallelujah, you know, and too often we share the gospel with people and they're like, yeah, someday, I will when I get time, when it's convenient. You need to understand that the age of grace is short, and today could be the last day. And I promise you won't want to be trying to get in on salvation after the age of grace is closed, because it's going to look a lot different. It's going to look a lot more like it did in the Old Testament. So understand, like, it's short. Be witnesses of what you've seen today. Like, what has God done in your life, and who have you told about it? Because if you haven't told somebody about it, then let me just tell you, you're failing. The last thing that he told his disciples, I'm going to guess that because this is the last thing that he said, it was maybe the thing that he wants them to remember first, every time they think of him, is he says, hey, go and be a witness of what you have seen in my life and seen me do in your life to everyone. Are you doing that? Because I don't care how much head knowledge you've got. If you're not telling somebody about it, what's the point? I'm glad and happy that you're going to be in heaven with Christ. But, I mean, does it really matter if the people that you love aren't going to be there with you? I mean, yeah, it does matter. But it should burden you to your core that people that you know and love won't be. And you're not doing anything about it. What are we doing, right? Be witnesses of what you've seen. Go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. Like, maybe actually live like Jesus is still here. You know, I ask people this fairly often in counseling situations and whatnot. Like, if Jesus was actually here physically, walking the halls of the church, you know, just jiving with you through life, would you live any different? Like, would the decisions that you make, would the things that you do look any different? And I'm just going to guess that the answer to that is, yeah. I maybe wouldn't say those things. I maybe wouldn't do those things. And okay, well, that's interesting, because when you're born again, you have God living inside of you, and you can't shake him, right? Doesn't matter how much Taylor Swift you listen to, you can't shake it off. The Holy Spirit is in you all the time. It's there no matter what. And so I guess maybe we're not comprehending the fact that, well, yeah, I would live different if he was right here in front of me. It's actually deeper than that. He's rooted in you. Everything that you do, everything that you see, everything that you say, all of those things, Christ is there for. So maybe you ought to change the way that you're doing things. I don't know. Live like Jesus was actually still here, right? Are you ready for the rapture? You know, what's the judgment seat of Christ going to look like for you? And you're like, I don't even know what that is. Okay, well, we'll get there. Like, what's that going to look like for you? Maybe just live for Jesus today. Because I hate to be like this, but tomorrow might not get here. And if you're living like I'll live for him tomorrow, let me just tell you, tomorrow, it's probably never going to happen, right? And tomorrow might happen, but your mindset of, oh, I'll change my ways tomorrow, that's never going to happen, right? Until you finally submit and obey, and you just say, here, my Lord, use me right here today, however that looks like. Head knowledge is great. But like, if there's no action behind it, we're wasting our time. And I'm wasting my time, and you might as well be sleeping in on Sunday morning. Right? And we have to live for him while we can. And so, it's not like a normal Sunday in here, but, you know, the book of Acts, there's going to be a lot of this, because there's a lot of info, but the info has to change us. And not just because we know something, but because it should provoke you to do something. Like, it should make you excited to, like, oh, well, if God's bringing the nation of Israel back, then I better get busy now before he does. Because, you know, salvation is right here in front of me. So, anyway, yeah, ponder those things. There's a lot there. Just maybe, live like Christ was real, because he is. Maybe live like he's alive, because he is. Because if you're waiting for something to change, for things to get real for you, you've pretty much, you're going to be the guy who shows up on Sunday morning when the church is empty. And I don't want that for you. So maybe figure it out while there's time. And the Bible's very clear about what that means. So let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Lord, you're good to us. And I pray that, again, I don't want these things to just be head knowledge, but at the same time, we can't just skip over these things, because these are biblical things that we need to understand so that they would change the way that we live. And so I pray that we are witnesses. We are giving testimony to the things that we've seen, the things that we have heard, the things that we're doing, and that you're getting the glory for all these things. I pray that you would just be with all those who aren't here today. You know, it's crazy how, you know, 1 week there's no seats to be had, and the next week it's empty. And, you know, then I walk down the E-wing and it's like, oh, this is where everybody's at. Everybody's, you know, serving and they're doing. And so I pray that you would just bless them as they get this whenever they get it, and that you would just get the glory for all the things. I pray for all the things that are coming up. You know, we're a busy church, busy about your business, but Lord, we don't just do things to do them. We do things to get you the glory. So I pray that, you know, whether we're, you know, teaching the word, or, you know, having soccer meetings or having marriage conferences or whatever we're doing, that we're doing them to give you the glory for everything, and that we wouldn't try to steal any of it for ourselves. Be with Pastor Brian as he preaches to us today. Get the honor and the glory from all of it in Christ's name. Amen.
Where that bookmark out, man?
What?
Where that bookmark out, man?